You may have heard the expression, prayer changes things. I think the prevailing thinking is that prayer changes God. Prayer gets him to do something he hadn't planned on doing. Of course, that only makes sense if God is not sovereign, doesn't it? If God has no will, no plan, no purpose, then we can change God. On the other hand, prayer does help to change us. Helps us to grow in faith as we see God respond. Helps us to confess our dependence upon God. Prayer is also an act of submission to God. In the words of Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done." Also, prayer is an expression of love. As we come to the Father, our Father in heaven, and bring to him our needs and concerns. The problem comes, however, when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. When we don't get what we have been asking God for, and in our minds we start questioning God, we start doubting God, we start losing faith, if you will. As you read the Gospels, it's interesting to notice that Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot. The eternal Son of God, the omnipotent and the omniscient Son of God, prayed constantly. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we, who are weak in body, weak in soul, weak in mind, how much more do we need to pray? The Gospel of Luke, as you surely know, emphasizes the humanity of Christ. We see in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the man, the son of Mary. And one of the subjects that is emphasized in the Gospel of Luke is prayer, and particularly the prayer life of Christ. Luke tells us of Christ praying when he was baptized, chapter 3, verse 21. Before Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed all night long, chapter 6. Jesus was praying just before Peter made his great confession that Jesus is the Christ of God, chapter 9, verse 18. And just a little bit after that, Jesus was transfigured while he was praying on the mountain. Luke also gives us much teaching of Christ on prayer. And in particular, we have the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, as well as several parables of our Lord on prayer. The one we are looking at this morning, Luke chapter 18, is one of those many parables and teachings on prayer. It's the parable of the persistent widow. The setting for this parable is given in verse 1. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus is going to address the discouragement that we often feel when life is difficult and our prayers seem to be unanswered, that God doesn't hear and deliver as we ask him to do. Now, Jesus spoke this parable during a journey. Actually, it was his last journey to Jerusalem. His followers and disciples are particularly wanting details about the coming kingdom, the glorious triumph of Christ, when all things will be made right. But Jesus says, first, there are some difficult times coming. There's going to be persecution of believers by the Jews. And by the way, the book of Acts gives us some detail of this. We have the first martyr, the deacon Stephen, stoned to death for his faith. We have the persecution of Paul as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. And then later, the persecution of Paul himself as he preaches the gospel, as well as others. But there will also be the great destruction, Jesus foretells, of Jerusalem. That happened under General Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled. And close to 2 million Jews were killed. And a terrible time of persecution of God's people by the Roman Empire. But after that, there were years of battle and work, of persecution and of death for followers of Christ. Jesus even notes that wickedness will eventually be such that it will be like the days of Noah, days of such wickedness that God judged the whole world with a flood and destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. In this coming battle against evil, and it's been 2,000 years now, hasn't it, roughly, there will be injustice. There will be the prospering of unrighteousness. At the same time, affliction and punishment and persecution of the righteous, Christians, followers of Christ. Those who do good, those who show kindness and love will suffer. And those who do evil and are wicked will prosper and get ahead. And all of this will bring discouragement, a sense of defeat to the children of God. To the extent that Christians will question what God is doing or if God is doing anything, there will be a temptation to give up, to lose heart, is how Jesus put it. To think that God is not faithful, that God is not keeping his covenant, his promises to his people. This parable is from Jesus an encouragement to be faithful and persistent in prayer, to be strong in faith, trusting God to accomplish his promises, regardless of the circumstances and the seeming lack of a response from God. So Jesus tells of a fictional, this is a story, a made-up story. Remember, a parable is not true. That is, it's not historical. It's not real people or real events. It's a story that Jesus makes up to teach and to illustrate a truth. So there's a widow who is destitute. She's been deprived by some unscrupulous man of that little that she had, perhaps some property. She's clearly in the right, morally, legally, but she's without power, without influence, and she cannot get justice. So she goes to the judge of the town and she asks for relief. But he's not a good man. He's not a righteous man. He has no regard for God, he has no regard for truth, no concern for righteous judgment or upholding justice. In fact, Jesus says he has no regard for man. He's proud and self-centered. He treats people with arrogance. He acts as though he were the eternal judge, rather than a mere man with a stewardship. How like many in the world today. He's so vile, so self-absorbed, that he brushes aside this poor, destitute widow. Jesus has painted a pretty bleak picture of this judge, hasn't he? You might be a hard man, but only a very calloused one could ignore the cries for help from a powerless, mistreated widow. By the way, the Mosaic Law, for example, Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." The judges, the people in power, were particularly to care for the helpless, the poor, the widow, and make sure that they got what was right. But regardless of that, the widow persists. She comes back the next day and is rebuffed. So she comes back the next day and is rebuffed. And she comes again and again until finally the judge resolves to act. But out of the lowest possible motives you can imagine, not because of the widow's right, not because of her arguments, not because of justice, but for his own personal ease. Relief from her constant pleading. And so he acts. What is the point? Jesus explains to us in verse 6. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." Do you hear his argument? "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The lesson that Jesus has for us is so simple, and yet we so quickly and easily forget it, don't we? If a widow, he's saying, can obtain justice by continually calling on an unrighteous judge who doesn't really care, who doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, but will listen to her because she is so pestering of him, how much more should Christians be encouraged to persist in their cries to the eternal judge of all the earth, who does care about our circumstances? In this parable, and it is fiction, remember, but it's true to life and it's true to spiritual truth. The widow, in whom the judge had no interest, received the request because she was persistent. And Jesus' point is, will not the living God, who chose us before the foundation of the world, chose us to be his people, his children. Jesus uses the word elect. It's the word chosen. Will not those that the eternal judge chose for himself, the God who redeemed us at the cost of his own son's life on Calvary, will he not even more carefully avenge or achieve justice or care for us? Jesus is appealing to our logical abilities here. If an ungodly, worldly man is moved by the cries of a needy widow, even though he really doesn't care, will not our Heavenly Father, who loved us, who chose us, and loves us with an eternal love still, made us his children through Christ and cares for us deeply? The psalmist says we're the apple of his eye. We're precious to him. Will he not hear our prayers, our cries, our pleas for help? And Jesus is arguing, yes, he will. For 2,000 years, followers of Christ have been suffering persecution death by the enemies of God. And still are. We don't hear much about it in the news because it's kind of suppressed. But literally hundreds of people are dying regularly, weekly, in nations such as Sudan and Nigeria and China and Iran for their faith. Disciples are still persecuted and killed because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Does God not hear the cries of his people? Does he not hear the pleas for relief and protection and care in our need? Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This was written 2,000 years ago, maybe 1,900 years ago. That day of wrath, that day of judgment from a holy God has not yet come. And believers and followers of Christ are still being persecuted and killed for their faith. God appears to be so slow in bringing about justice, just like the unrighteous judge who refused the pleas of the widow. But God is not uncaring. God is not unconcerned about our troubles and afflictions and difficulties and persecution. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction is how he puts it, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, God is doing things beyond the moment, beyond this temporary persecution, temporary afflictions, temporary difficulties. And someday in glory, it will result in an eternal weight of glory, Paul puts it. God is working, but his motives and his plans are not always revealed to us. His will is often a mystery shrouded in darkness. God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, the scripture says. God is doing things far greater than we can comprehend or understand. And in faith, Jesus says to trust him and do not lose heart. Christ's admonition, verse 8, is that we should trust him. We should have faith that he will avenge. He will do what is right. He will achieve justice. He will care for his people. And that we should guard against failing faith and discouragement. Because as we wait for God, we can be certain he will act. He will bring deliverance. He will care for his children. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, writes this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Referring to the Noahic flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. God will avenge his people. God will deal justice and judgment, but in his time, in the consummation of all things. Verse 1 gives us the personal application of this parable. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. When it seems that God is not hearing, when the heavens are as brass, the scripture puts it, not answering, he's not caring, we think, because nothing happens. He doesn't respond to what we ask him to do. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Be strong in faith until God acts. Do not lose heart, Jesus says. Remember that prayer is a privilege. The sovereign God, your heavenly Father, invites you into his presence to fellowship with him and to bring you his needs, bring him your needs. We pray not to inform God about things that he might not know. Rather, we pray to cast our troubles, our needs, our cares, our concerns upon him in faith, confident that he cares for us. Don't see prayer as an obligation, a necessity, a burden, but see it as a privilege, a time of communing with your heavenly Father. As a Christian, you do not have to pray. You get to pray. And yet God says that we ought to pray. If you are a Christian, it is necessary, that's what that word ought means, it is necessary for you to pray. Just like it's necessary for you to breathe. And you ought to pray, Jesus says, always. Paul says you are to pray without ceasing. As we go about our lives, we should talk to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we do this formally. So in worship, there's structured prayer. In our homes, we have formal prayer, say before the meals. But there also should be informal prayer. As you live and talk, go about your business every day. Be praying. Be talking to God. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, pray, and it shall be given to him. Decisions to be made, things to be done, energy that is lacking. Talk to God about it. The Jews practiced a formalistic or ritualistic prayer three times a day. But the Lord wants us, his children, to commune with him all day long, constantly. Don't keep it to formal prayers. As Paul put it, pray without ceasing. As Jesus put it, always. Sometimes God does not operate by our timetable. Do not let that discourage you. Rather, persist in prayer. Persevere in prayer, even though there is no immediate answer. Too many Christians pray a few times for something and they get no answer, and then it's forgotten. We lose interest. We go our way. We think that God doesn't really answer our prayers. We lose heart. What Jesus is telling us is to not become weary in prayer. Because there's no apparent answer. God's not hearing us. God's not doing what we ask. And we start thinking that God is not caring. He's not hearing us. Rather, Jesus says, persist in prayer. Continue knocking like the widow until the Lord answers. James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Chapter 5, verse 16. And then he goes on to illustrate that with the prophet Elijah, who prayed for drought, and God answered. No rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again for rain to come, and it did. Elijah, James says, prayed fervently. Jesus uses the word always. Paul uses the term without ceasing. We are to pray fervently, always, till God answers. We are, Jesus says, to be persistent in prayer. If the Lord leads you to pray for something, pray for it with persistence, without ceasing until the Lord grants the request. Now, some of you are thinking, because you've been grounded in theology, but God is sovereign. God rules in heaven and on earth. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Why do we pray? Remember that God does not usually accomplish his work on earth apart from means. That is, God acts and works through providence, through means to accomplish his purposes. For example, the preaching of the word is a means. It's a means that God uses to accomplish his will. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preaching is a means for God working faith and salvation in individuals. He also uses preaching as a means of edification, of building up believers in Jesus Christ. Prayer is another means that God works through. So do not become weary after a few prayers get no answers, but persist in prayer, for God works through the means of prayer. It is something that pertains to your personal comfort, and you're concerned about it, so you pray about it. Well, the Spirit of God may teach you to limit your prayers. Paul, for example, talks about his thorn in the flesh. He had an ailment of some kind. We think it might have been an eye disease. that was a hindrance to him. So he even had to have other people, secretaries, write out his letters to the churches. Whatever it might have been, he says that he prayed for healing. He prayed for deliverance. And after three times praying, God's response to him was no. God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm glorified in your weakness." It was not God's will to heal Paul, because God was working through the thorn to accomplish his purposes. If there is struggle in your life with sin, confess it and pray for deliverance. If there are blessings and goodness from the Lord, pray with thanksgiving, the scripture says, for his continued mercies. Spurgeon once said, "If thy cup be empty, pray the Lord to fill it. If thy cup be full, pray God to make thy hand steady, that they'll spill none of its contents." If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, you will pray to him. You must commune with your Lord and your King. You must fellowship with him. But you will also then be submissive to your Lord's will. You see, prayer is not giving directions to God. Prayer is submitting yourself to your Heavenly Father. So if you love the Lord your God with all of your being, you will desire his will in your life more than your own. You will understand that his will is guided by greater wisdom, greater love than your own will. You will desire his glory above your own comfort and your own pleasure. It may seem that God does not hear your prayers, but remember, just as the unjust judge was moved by to action by the persistent widow, your Heavenly Father, who loves you with an eternal love, will hear and will answer your prayer. But it will be in his time, not yours. Think of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1. Israel suffered under the persecution of the Egyptians, and they cried out to God, we're told, for 80 years. They prayed for 80 years and God did nothing. Well, at least they thought that's what it seemed like, right? But God was working. But it was 80 years of prayer before God answered their prayers and sent Moses to deliver them from slavery. A word of warning. Be careful that you do not try to answer your own prayers. Sometimes we become weary. We become tired. God doesn't seem to be acting. God doesn't seem to be doing what we want him to do. And in weariness and impatience, waiting upon the Lord, we go out and we answer our own prayers. Abraham did that. You recall that God promised Abraham to have a son, and that that son would be the recipient of the covenant blessings. But a son didn't come. And so he acted. He had a son by Hagar, his wife's maid. And we all know that disaster resulted. Don't faint. Don't become weary waiting upon God. He is your king, not your servant. You are the servant of the living God. You are to submit to Him and to His will, not give Him directions. We become so impatient. We want things now. But God is never in a hurry. And yet His timing is always perfect. We often need to be reminded, don't we, of the words of the Apostle Peter. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So keep praying. Pray always. And when the Lord wills, in His perfect time, He will answer. Always pray in accordance with His will and His purposes, that Christ might be glorified. And when Christ comes, may He find you fervently praying. Praying in faith to the God who hears and answers our prayers.